everyone. It's great to see you. If we've never met before, my name is Adam, and I'm a pastor here at the Highway Community. And no clue how you're coming into today or this week, what you're bringing into this space. I'm bringing in a lot of kids' sports. Yesterday, we had two baseball games simultaneously, and we also had a soccer game at the same time. So we got three kids. They're all doing a sport at the same time. And there was another game later on Saturday, and Hadley's in a tournament today. So we got two other games. One's happening right now. So I met somebody this week, and they asked me the question, like, what do you do? I was like, well, I used to do a lot of stuff. Now I mostly just sit in a lawn chair and I watch my kids play sports every day of the week. That's what I come into today with. Super excited, though, because we have been in this series called Empowered. We've been looking at the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, and just been seeing the phenomenal work of the Spirit, but also his practical work and the way he gives us a mission and he speaks to that mission. And today we're going to talk about the role that courage plays in a mission. And of course, when we're talking about courage, we have to talk about the opposite of courage, which is fear. So let's talk about fear for a second. I'm fascinated by phobias. Phobias are uncontrollable, irrational, lasting fears of a certain object, situation, or activity. Actually, last week, Ed and I were talking about our phobia of clowns. I'm terrified of clowns, so if you ever want to pull a good prank on me, you know where to go. We're going to start our sermon in a unique way. I'm going to name some phobias, and I want to see if you can guess what the fear is, okay? Ready for this? Okay, let's do the first one. Arachibutyrophobia. These are really hard to say. Anybody have any idea what this is actually for? Spiders? That's a great guess. It's not right. Okay. Here it is. It's a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. It's an actual fear. It's a very unique one. Let's go to the next one. Arithmophobia. Some of you will get this. Fear math. The fear of numbers. That's correct. And if there's some students in here, I want you to try this with your math teacher, your parents. And they ask you to do equation, just be like, I'm sorry, I have a condition. I have arithmophobia. I can't do math anymore. That's a good one. I think I have that one. Omphalophobia. Love this one. No guess, right? Eyes. That's a good guess. Not it. Here we go. The fear of belly buttons. I don't like belly buttons, but I'm not scared of them. I was thinking like a swimming pool is a horrible place for a person with this condition. This next one, I actually know someone, no joke, who has this. Globophobia. Fear of the world. Oh, that's a good one. It's the fear of balloons. Yeah, I had someone in my ministry, if there was a balloon around, she wouldn't let me preach unless I went and moved the balloon to different rooms, real thing. Okay, one more. This is crazy, ridiculous. I'm not even going to try to say it. So this one's great. You know this one, Andy?
Fear of very long words.
That's it, fear of very long words. Isn't that just good? You can read that if you want. Last one, I'm sure you'll know this, glossophobia. It's the biggest fear all humans have, the fear of public speaking. That's right. That's right. I wanted to end with that one because public speaking is one of the greatest fears people have, often touted as being feared more than death. When I was in second grade, I was supposed to have my first moment of public speaking to tell a joke at our school assembly. And the night before, I was overcome with fear. I couldn't stop thinking about the bad things that could happen, tripping, falling on stage, kids pointing and laughing at me. So I cried and I wailed and I convinced my parents to call my teacher and to postpone my public speaking inauguration. But like these kind of things, I couldn't put it off forever. Eventually, the day came and I walked to the microphone and my stomach was churning, my mouth was dry, but I faced my fear and I read the joke. What do trees and dogs have in common? bark. There was raucous laughter and applause. No one had ever seen a performance this spectacular. And here's the deal. I actually loved it. The energy, the performance. In future years, I started volunteering for any chance to get in front of people and speak. And you might have heard me tell a story before because I think about it a lot because of obviously what is happening right now. One of my primary callings and roles in life is to get in front of people and talk. And even before I was a preacher, the majority of my calling was to get in front of a group of people and sing and play music. So here's what I learned so many years ago, this truth, that great opportunity exists on the other side of fear. I'll say it again. Great opportunity exists on the other side of fear. If we're not careful, our lives can be ruled by our fears, and these fears can keep us from amazing opportunities to be who God has fully made us to be. Some of us, it's a fear of failure, which keeps us from trying new things, putting ourselves out there. Others, a fear of rejection, so we don't initiate or speak up or out. It could be the fear of the unknown or lack of control, so we don't innovate or take steps of risk. We fear loss and conflict and death. And the reality is this, to experience the great opportunities God has for us, to live a life of mission or a life of meaning, we must learn to face our fears and live with courage. But how? How can we do this? When we left off last week in our journey through Acts, Peter had received this trance-like vision, which led to the early church having a radical level of inclusion and hospitality to all people. And today we're going to look at another man named Paul. And Paul experiences his own phenomenal encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He has this incredible transformation. And then Jesus sends him on a mission. It's a continuation of what we talked about last week, to reach those on the outside. Jesus says, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And so he goes. He goes to faraway places, and here's the deal. The good thing about following a calling like this from Jesus is things always go easy, right? That's what happens to me when I follow my calling. Paul coasted along his journeys. Everything fell into place. People came to know Jesus quickly and efficiently. Everything was up and to the right. Of course, this was the opposite. So many trials. I want to read this to you. Check this out. He faced riots in Antioch, stoning in Lystra, beatings in Philippi, more riots in Thessalonica. He was run out of town in Berea. He faced court cases and anti-Jewish violence in Corinth, and then an escapade with thousands of chanting pagans in Ephesus. So take a moment and just let that sink in. Can you imagine what that was like? Some of us grew up in church, and we've heard the name Paul our entire life, and so we can make the mistake of thinking he was like a superhero, a fictional kind of person. But no, he was a human like us. He would have had dreams, fears, and concerns. He would have felt pain, had emotions. So how? How did he have the courage to face all this stuff? After experiencing all these trials, Paul, he's coming back to Jerusalem, and a big showdown takes place. Paul took the men, Gentiles, with him and went through the purification ritual. He entered the temple and quickly announced the completion of the days of purification when the offering would be presented for each one of them. And then a group of Jewish leaders grab him. And grabbing him, they threw the whole crowd into confusion by shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, the law, and this place. Not only that, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." And the people came rushing. They seized Paul and they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed. So a group of Jewish folks assumed Paul had taken some Gentiles into the temple along with him. And for a Gentile to enter the temple was a terrible thing. We talked about this last week a little bit. Gentiles could enter the court of Gentiles, but between the court, this court, and the court of the women, there was a barrier. And it had this inscription on it. It says this: no man of alien race is to enter within this balustrade and fence that goes around the temple. And if anyone is taken in the act, let him know that he himself is to blame for the penalty of death that follows. So they started a movement to lynch Paul. And so now the scene is now set. I want you to try to put yourself there. He's facing a furious mob. Jewish people, Jewish Christians, Romans, everybody's mad at him at once. So what does Paul do? Paul stood on the steps and he motioned to the people for silence. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. So he proceeds to do what people often fear the most. He engages in some public speaking. He gives a speech that tells his testimony, how Jesus has transformed his life. So quick question for you: what do you normally do when facing fear? Last summer, while we were camping, Lori and I were sitting by a fire at night, and we heard something moving towards us. And we shined a flashlight, and 3 feet away from us was a skunk, which is better than a bear or a mountain lion. But skunks provide a different kind of fear. Like, you could be clawed by a mountain lion, but the wretched smell of skunk will stay with your camper and your wife for weeks to come. And so as it moved closer, what did we do? We quickly and calmly moved away, and we stayed as far away as possible. That is the typical human reaction when facing fear. We move away, we run, we avoid. But right here, Paul doesn't shrink or avoid. He actually stands up. He hushes the crowd. He faces the crowd. Like, how did he have the courage to do this? He looks at these seething and angry people, and he tells them about his meeting with Jesus and everything Jesus is on a mission to do. And right after the speech, he sort of has a brief escape, but then another trial, which ends up making people more angry. And so we get to this point. He ordered the troops to go down and take Paul away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. And the following night, the Lord stood near Paul. This is what the Lord said to Paul: take courage. Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And there are some beautiful observations here. First is the image of being in the barracks. Maybe not literally, but do you ever feel like you are in the barracks of life? Surrounded by anxiety or the unknown, maybe crippled by a decision you need to make, maybe the weight of someone's opinion is bearing down on you. It's in this moment, in the barracks, the Spirit of God speaks. The Lord sees Paul. He acknowledges this barracks moment and the fear that Paul had. And we've been asking this entire series this question: do you believe this is still possible? Is this something the Spirit only did in the ancient days? Or are you willing to believe and ask for God to speak like this in moments of fear, to give you a word of affirmation or comfort? God speaks to Paul and he says, take heart, have courage. It must have been like a soothing salve to hear this after all he'd been through. But then it's interesting. What does God do? He reminds Paul of his calling. He says, I need you to take courage, because your mission is not done. If people are going to hear the good news about this love and redemption of Jesus, you've got more to do. A great opportunity lies ahead. I don't know about you, when I'm reading this, it seems a little harsh. Like, can we give this guy a second? Can we give Paul a month-long sabbatical, maybe? Maybe let him go to the beach, get a massage, work on his tan, read the Hunger Games? But the Spirit says, keep up the courage, because this is bigger than you. You have a calling. So how? How could he find the courage for this? Let's talk about that now, the how. How to have courage in the barracks of fear. Courage and fear ultimately come down to this. It comes down to what we focus on. The Greek philosopher Epictetus once said, "You become what you give your attention to." That's so true. I still remember when my dad was teaching me how to drive, and as we went on the highway, which, by the way, every time I mention the word highway, I feel the obligation to come up with a pun to highlight our church, but I couldn't think of one. So he taught me this important driving tip. We were driving on a two-lane highway, and I kept veering too close to the middle. And the thing was, I was actually being really careful, so much so I was like staring down that middle line, and I was subconsciously steering the car that direction. And so he told me, you know, it feels weird at first, but what you need to do is actually put your attention and your focus straight ahead, because the car will follow whatever you put your attention on. It's like that with our lives, and specifically with fear. Fear is almost always a result of putting our attention and our focus on us, on me. I think if you're willing to dig deep enough, you'll find this to be true. I'm afraid to talk to that person because of what they will think of me. I'm afraid to start this endeavor because what if I am not good enough or I lose my money? I'm afraid to share this part of myself because no one will understand me. If you follow the path of your fear back to the origin, it almost always leads back to a self-focus. And to be clear, I'm not talking about neglecting self-care or being masochistic or neglecting things like therapy or rest. What I'm talking about is self-centeredness. Focus on self that leads to this perspective that you just lose what matters most. You lose a view of justice or goodness or love. Now, problem in our culture is often the answer to conquer fear is to focus on yourself more. You got this. You're strong. You're powerful. There's this ethos of trying to psych yourself up or pump yourself up to conquer fear. I want to show you a quick clip of a personal example of this from one of my personal heroes. Let's check this out.
You're going to give me this raise. I deserve this raise. Yes! 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 Ah! The least you can do is keep my salary consistent with inflation. Ah! Yes! Why are you going to give me this raise? Why? Because I'm awesome! I am awesome!
It's one of my heroes, Dwight Schrute. Part of why this is so funny to me is because I have done versions of this. Please tell me I'm not the only one. You get in front of your mirror and you tell yourself, you're like, you got this. You're fierce. And you pump up, you blare the pump up music, you know. And these tactics, like, they might work temporarily or for something small, sure. But ultimately, it doesn't last because it's still a focus on yourself. Instead of focusing on the bad things that will happen to you or your inadequacies, it's a focus on how amazing, how powerful, how strong you are. Does that approach seem consistent with what we see in the Bible? The phrase, do not fear or take courage, is found over 300 times in the Bible. I can't think of one time where the text reads, do not fear because you are amazing. Take courage because you are fierce. Do not fear because you got this. No, every single time that phrase is followed by an instruction to shift your focus, to focus on God and who God is, or on God's mission, the opportunity that lies in front of you, or in our case today, in front of Paul. The Lord says to Paul, take courage, not because you got this, but because I'm calling you to go to Rome. So the first part is we need to take the focus off of ourselves, but then we place it on something else. That's the second part. We put our focus on the opportunity in front of us. Rosa Parks once said, I've learned over the years that when one's mind is made up, this diminishes fear, knowing what must be done does away with fear. Knowing what must be done. There is something to do, a mission, a calling. She's often called the mother of the civil rights movement because there came a moment when she was tired. Not physically tired, but tired of the injustice being done. And so she simultaneously sat down while standing up. And the courage came from a deep conviction of what needed to be done. And she focused on that instead of herself and what would happen to her. How did Paul find the courage to speak about Jesus in the grip of a furious mob? How did he continue to travel and teach and preach after getting beaten and chased in the barracks? How did he keep from drowning in his fear? He saw the opportunity in front of him. Something needed to be done. He saw the calling of God. He saw his mission. And one of my favorite things about Jesus is he is a God who showed courage. It sounds strange to think of God as showing courage, but he became fully human, so he knew the full gamut of human emotions, including fear. I talk about this moment a lot because it's a turning point moment. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's facing the fear about what is going to happen, and he prays for deliverance. He's in the barracks. He's about to go through a pain we can't grasp. But ultimately, what does he do? He turns his focus from himself. And he focuses on his attention on the opportunity in front of him. His journey to the cross is often called the Passion of the Christ because it was his love for us that compelled him and gave him the courage to go through the cross. Great opportunity exists on the other side of fear. Aren't you grateful Jesus turned his attention on the mission? Aren't you grateful that Paul turned his attention to spreading this new gospel to far reaches of the world? In 1968, a 16-year-old kid in France named Philippe Petit became obsessed with, of all things, tightrope walking. Because somebody has to. He began training and mastering the craft. And when he was 17, he read a magazine article about the construction of the Twin Towers in New York City. This was before they were built and obviously before 9/11. And something about this photo of the Twin Towers compelled and gripped him. In that moment, it became his mission to one day walk across the towers on a cable suspended in the air. And so he went through 6 years of intricate planning, calculating the physics, building a team, sneaking into the towers, take measurements, renting helicopters to take pictures. They figured out how to get the cables across the towers by using a bow and arrow. All this, by the way, was illegal. So they had to develop a way to sneak in their whole team and their equipment. And after years of work and preparation, Petit finally reaches the top of the tower. It makes me like nauseous thinking about it. But you can imagine what it's like. The wind is blowing. The tower is slightly swaying. He's looking down at the cars and the people that look like ants. After all the work, he had reached a moment of decision. And he says this. He says, I had to make a decision to shift my weight from 1 foot on the building to the foot on the wire. And he said, it would probably be the end of my life to step on that wire. But check this out. This is what he said. But something I could not resist was calling me. It was a moment of shifting his focus. Instead of focusing on what could happen to him or what his emotions were telling him, he stopped looking down and he began looking straight ahead. His calling and his passion outweighed his fear, and he stepped out. I can't imagine this feeling. It's not something I personally feel called to. But as he did, he made history. This great opportunity existed on the other side of fear. He just needed to shift his focus and to take a step. So my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a community, may you remember the Spirit of God does not make us timid, gives us power. May you go out into the world with the courage of Paul and the dedication of Rosa Parks. May you turn your fears into stepping stones and embrace the mission set before you. May you walk from here with a renewed vision, not looking at uncertainties under your feet, but at the horizon of opportunities that God has prepared for you. If you would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? And before we go into a time of communion, we're going to spend a moment reflecting on how this applies to us. Spend a moment with God. It's easy to read these extreme examples and to dismiss what we are being called to do. Of course, most of us won't be martyred or put in prison or beaten. But my goodness, in this world, we need courage. So I want you to spend a moment, and I want you to reflect on two questions. I'm going to ask you two questions. First one is this: reflect on the fears that hold you back. How do these fears affect your daily decisions and your willingness to embrace new opportunities? Just reflect on that. Speak to God. Second one, considering your current life circumstances, what is one area where you feel called to act, but you haven't due to fear? How can shifting your focus from your personal anxieties to the potential kingdom impact help you move forward? Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would guide us in the days to come. For many of us in this room, there is something deep down that we know we're supposed to do, but it's just hard, scary. Would you teach us how to shift our focus? Would you show us what you are asking us to do? Would you help us see the beauty up ahead, the vision for what you want to do? I pray for our community. I pray as we enter into this new season of ministry and we seek to be on mission in Silicon Valley, would you help us to be courageous, to not be timid, but to be empowered by your Holy Spirit? And finally, as we go into this time of communion, would it be a reminder for us of the courage that you displayed? And ultimately, of your mission of love. And would that compel us to go into the world with the same mission? So in Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen.